The following was at the Frying Pan Meeting, the second Sunday in March 1975.
Yeah. Let us look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and almighty Father, the giver of every good and perfect gift, the giver of life, those things which are necessary to support this, our natural life, thou hast been so gracious and merciful to us, even though we have been made to realize that we in our flesh are dead in trespasses and in sin, and as such without God and without hope in the world. But if we're not deceived, O Lord, thou hast in days past spoken peace in our hearts, quickened us to the knowledge that we are dead, or were dead in trespasses and in sin, and brought us out of that being dead into a lively state, in which thou didst pour out thy spirit in our hearts and gave us some hope of eternal life. For these things, O Lord, we would praise and adore and exalt and lift up thy great and holy name above every name that has ever been named, and at the same time confessing that we are not worthy. We realize so fully, so well, that we are not worthy, that thou shouldst condescend from thy high lofty habitation to even look upon sinners that have transgressed against thy law. And yet, this is one of the characteristics of thee, our God, that thou hast loved thy people with an everlasting love. We pray thee, Father, if it seems good to thee this morning, that we might feel thy presence in our midst, that we might, by thy Spirit, be lifted up above the trials and the troubles and disappointments and these things which give us so much trouble while we live here in the world, that we might be enabled to look beyond this life and be stirred up in our pure minds, that we might be confirmed in that hope that though we live and must die, yet we shall live again. Wilt thou, Lord, be with us this morning and give us the exercise of our mind and heart, that we might behold in that upper and better kingdom some of the things which thou hast revealed to us while we live here in the world. Wilt thou, Lord, remember each one of us that are now bowed in thy presence. Oh, how we need thy grace. We're not sufficient about ourselves for anything. Thou hast taught us those things, and in the way that thou dost lead thy people, to make cause them to realize that we're utter failures so far as our flesh is concerned. And only when thou art pleased to give us grace and lift us up by thy Spirit, and enable us through divine grace to worship thee and to praise and to adore thy name. O Lord, thou knowest what failures we are, even in prayer. Sometimes we desire, we feel the necessity of prayer, and yet we can't pray. Sometimes we can't even think, much less to utter. And yet in these times, O Lord, we learn much. We learn how dependent we are upon the grace and the mercy of our God. And except that thou please to pour out thy Spirit in our hearts and enliven us by thy Spirit, and we undertake to preach, or we undertake to pray or to sing, then we're failures in those things also. But thou art a gracious and merciful God. Thou hast provided even that the Spirit maketh intercession for thy people with groanings which cannot be uttered. Hear us therefore, O Lord, even though our cries are weak, but we would praise and adore and exalt thy great and holy name. We pray thee to remember thy people as they are scattered throughout the world today, and as they are gathered together from time to time and place to place, that thou wouldst enable them to contend earnestly for the faith that thou hast once delivered to the saints, and not to run after every wind of doctrine, but rather to be stayed upon the things that have been revealed in our hearts, knowing that salvation is by thy grace and by thy grace alone. O Lord, be with us. Keep us humble. Keep us at the feet of our brethren, because when we become exalted, we are really exalted. Surely, O Lord, we are nothing but what thou dost make us by thy Spirit in our hearts. Be with us, therefore, while we live, if it is thy will that we might have liberty this day to worship. Be with us therefore while we live, and save us at last in heaven, we beg for Christ's sake. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Brammer to speak if he has the word for us.
As always, I trust that it's good to be gathered together with the household of faith. And as the writer said in the psalm there, hungry, faint, and poor, I certainly can testify to being faint and poor. And I hope and trust that it's the word of God that commanded us to draw nigh to this place today. The only thing that I have on my mind at all, if I have any mind, is in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. And Elder Wood spoke on it last meeting at Mount Zion. Did a very good job, and I really enjoyed it. But it's remains on my mind, so I'd like to read a portion of it. I have no idea how much of it I'll read, and if I'll be able to say anything at all. But if I'm not blessed to speak with the Spirit, I do trust that I will speak the truth in soberness. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But at those sacrifices there is a remembrance made again of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of goats, a bull, and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. You remember back under the law of Moses that most all things and all sins and transgressions that they offered the blood of goats and bulls and different animals as sacrifices. But those sacrifices were never made to come as they're unto perfect, neither did they offer any kind of reward or the hope of eternal life at all. We see by that the only way of salvation or of entering heaven is by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. For if these sacrifices had purged his sin, that he would have no more conscience of sin, and that the whole Adam race would not be under sin as they are now by the transgression of Adam. And those sacrifices, we also see that every year they made a certain sacrifice or a certain sin offering for all of the people, depending on what sin that they were caught in. Some people, when they were caught in a specific sin, they had specific sacrifices to make. But that was back under the law, and I trust we all know now that there is no way of entering eternal destiny of ours by any means of the law, but we hope to be living under grace, the free grace of Jesus Christ. And we see the reason here in the fifth verse, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. This is to me Jesus saying unto his people, that all these sacrifices, all these offerings, all these testaments of the old, the law, they're null, they're void, they're done away with. That he was prepared, his body was prepared as a sacrifice once for all. By the perfect sacrifice of his own self, his own body, that he laid down willingly. Not that any took his life, or not that any sacrificed him, but that he himself, Jesus Christ our Lord, sacrificed willingly his own body, in order that he might purge us from sin, and that we might be looked upon through the blood of him, our Lord. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. A zealous verse to me means just about as much as any verse, I suppose, in the entire Bible. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. That it means a terrible lot. I don't know how to explain it, but it means an awful lot to know that Jesus Christ came into this world to do the will of the Father, the will of God, and that by so doing, he purged all of his people, all the redeemed, from an everlasting punishment. And that in doing the will of God, that he laid down his life. But he told the ones that accused him that they had no power over him. That if it was his will, that his Father would send 10,000 legions of angels, and that they could deliver him out of the hand of those that wished to crucify him. But we see that it was his will that he do the will of the Father, that the Father might glorify him with the same glory that he had before the world began, that he might purge his people from our sins once and for all. A lot of people seem to think that the old Baptists, with the belief, the doctrine that they hold, would run out into the world and commit all kind of evil, all manner of sin, because that they feel a freedom to do what they so desire, because that they claim to be predestination to the adoption of children and to eternal happiness. Well, we find over in the 26th verse, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. I heard some people talking at work several months ago about predestination. I couldn't get in on conversation. I would have loved to, but they wouldn't listen to me. They wouldn't hear me. They just said, this people believe in predestination. They can do anything they want. They can do this. They can drink. They can get drunk. They can run around. They can do anything. And they're still saved. Well, my brethren, if the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has entered your heart, if his commandment has come and called you out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, you'll have no desire, no longer, and no craving to run after those of the world. But my brethren, you will have a desire to follow after Jesus Christ in righteousness, to do his will, to obey his will, to listen to his commandments, to ask, to beg, to plead, and to pray for guidance in your entire life, not only in big things, but in small things. In each and everything that you undertake to do, you will have a desire that it will be in conformity with the will of God. And I trust that you will remember me in your prayers, and I thank you, and may God bless you.
Thank you. I thought a scripture while Brother Brimer was speaking in connection with something that he said, how can he that is dead to sin live any longer therein? I think that's the answer that is given in our hearts, because when we have been brought by the grace of God to see ourselves as nothing but hell deserving sinners, and the Lord has so worked in our hearts as to convict us of these things and then to forgive our sins by the working of his mighty power. And so there's no longer any desire for those who have been born with the Spirit of God to run after the things of the world, as Brother Ramler said. No desire whatsoever. But we realize that even though he brings us out of darkness and into this marvelous light, we are still dependent upon him to keep us. Because every one of us know what our flesh is. Yes, the carnality, the carnal mind. We know, unless we are kept by the power of God, we don't really know what we might do. So it's a wonderful thing if the Lord is pleased to bring us out and to cause us to realize that by the one offering of himself, he
has forever perfected them that are sanctified. Now I somewhat at a loss to know what to say this morning. I hope that what I may say will be of the Lord, and to consider things that that belong to the children of God. Not only are they the things which are laid down in the Scriptures, but unless we have the Spirit of God teaching us, and they become personal things, belong to us, then the Scriptures do not mean anything to us. It is, if we have a testimony in our hearts of the things that our God has done for us, bringing us out as we realize we were in darkness, yea, as the children of Egypt were in darkness, the children of Israel were in Egypt, and it said a darkness that could be felt. Now, I don't know how to describe that, but surely there is a darkness in our flesh that we could feel because it condemned us, because it made us to feel that we had no hope, no possibility of being redeemed, because we had been brought to the end of our own strength, every bit of it. How many of us, and how many of you, my friends and brethren, in the spirit of the matter, in the essence of the matter, have heard in your experience, Adam, where art thou? I'm sure you remember the reference. When Adam and Eve had transgressed the law of God, they found it was shown to them that they were naked. And they didn't know it before. They were in the same condition so far as their nakedness was concerned, literal nakedness was concerned. But now they were naked, and they were hiding from the God of heaven, because they realized that they were naked and that they had sinned against this God. So as God came there in the cool of the day, saying, Adam, where art thou? Do you remember also in your experience, my brethren and friends, of being brought experimentally to Mount Sinai and heard the thunderings and the condemnation that was poured out upon Israel there in that day? What a terrible thing it was. They feared and trembled. It was so terrible that not even a beast was allowed to touch even the very bottom of the mountains there, and they except that he should be slain, the beast should be slain. And so all these things, my brethren, are experimental with us if we're given to see something about it. And unless they are experimental, unless there is a testimony, as I believe I said, in our heart, that these things are spoken to us, then it doesn't mean anything to us. Then I heard a man this morning, very early in this morning, way early this morning, that was, I don't know what he was doing, he was a rabbi, but I couldn't understand what he's talking about. And I'm sure that such as that would not have been any comfort to me if I could have understood it. And so is most of the preaching, most of the doctrine of the world today. If a person has not experienced that the Lord is gracious and merciful, how in the world could he preach that he is gracious and merciful? I do not believe that a man has ever preached the gospel except the Lord in first place has called him and then qualifies him and enables him to preach the things that he has been taught in his very heart. Other lies, he will preach things that come from the carnal mind of men, which is enmity against God. I want to read a scripture here, if I may, in the 17th chapter of John, the Gospel according to John. These are very familiar scriptures. I know I refer to them very often, but we cannot speak of anything that isn't on our mind, and sometimes we can't even do that. So I'd like to read this first verse. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. These are the words of Jesus. And he said, the hour is come. There's no question of what Jesus knew, for what purpose he was sent here into the world by the Father. And that purpose was that he should give himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the Lord's people, the very people that God chose in Jesus himself before the world began. And we don't want to forget that. Because the Father sent his Son here into the world for this specific purpose. I suppose I've quoted 1,000 times that Jesus said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the will of the Father that sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last time. Jesus was not ignorant of anything. He knew full well what his Father's will was, because he and his Father, if we could understand such a lovely and deep, mysterious matter, he and his Father were one. I know that a lot of people do not believe that Jesus was the divine Son of God. In other words, they deny the divinity of Christ. Lots of people do that openly and say, no, he wasn't the Son of God. He was just a man. He was a good man, they will say. And I think of it this way also, my brethren. We might as well deny him as being the Christ if we do not know, and if we cannot preach the things that Jesus did and talk about them as being given to us by the gracious hand of God. We might just as well deny the things that Jesus preached and taught as to stand up and say that I believe that Jesus was the Christ and then turn away from the doctrine of God our Savior. That is denying that Jesus is the Son of God. It is denying the power of God. But Jesus said here, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. I think about the hour is come. There were times, you remember, several times, that the populace, the soldiers, unbelievers, Pharisees, and all those people hating Jesus and denying that he was the Christ, they would have taken him and destroyed him. But such was the power of God in him, such was he, that even when the mob was there, bent upon killing him, putting him to death, he could just walk right out from between them, and they could not see him or lay a hand upon him. And at one time he said, mine hour is not yet come. So they couldn't do anything to him. He testified to the king, you remember, to the governor, I guess it was, when the governor was displeased with what Jesus, the way he was answering his questions. And he told Jesus, don't you know, or dost thou not know, that I have power to crucify thee or to let thee go? And Jesus, instead of remaining silent, he simply said to him, thou couldst have no power at all against thee, except it were given to thee of my Father which is in heaven. I don't know the exact quotation, but he made it clear, don't you know, that I could call upon my Father and he would send 10 legions of angels. He could have, brethren, no question, but it wasn't his will, it wasn't the Father's will. But it was the Father's will that Jesus came here to do everything that was necessary for the redemption, for the salvation of all of those that the Father had chosen in Jesus before the world began. And I took all the days, every day that Jesus lived from babyhood until he was finally crucified and laid in the manger and then was resurrected and was stood there, came out 40 days and then ascended into heaven. He took all of those days and the providential dealings of God with him and with his people for him to fulfill all the things that were spoken of him in the Old Testament. It took every one of them. There was nothing overlooked. I sometimes have started to search out and see how many things that the prophets spoke that Jesus should do or he should be concerned with while he was here in the world. I never have finished that. I don't suppose I ever will, because there's so many things that was prophesied of him, and I've never run across one of them yet but what was fulfilled to the jot and the tittle. So he took everything that Jesus did for his people in order to satisfy divine justice that condemns his people because they're condemned sinners. But Jesus did everything necessary, not forgetting or overlooking a single thing. And so he said, the hour has come. You know that? Think about it, if you could think about it. What a terrible thing it would be for us. Of course, we were not the Son of God at all. But think about it, if we knew that tomorrow, next day, that our hour had come, that we should be slain and put to death. I'm sure that it would be a terrible condition for us. And yet Jesus just went straight on, straight forward, knowing what he was going to encounter as he went. At one time, you remember, he said, "Arise and let us go hence. Arise and let us go hence." And then I think about all the things that took place in the trial of Jesus. There's never a more farce. There's never a more terrible, unlawful trial hell, my brother. Even it was unlawful for those who were officers of the law. And yet they paid no attention to those things. But first of all, he was arrested at night. And it was not, if I understood somewhere I read, that no trial could take place at night. But when the morning came, they took him before the governor, or the king, and then the king washed his hands of it, so to speak, and he came to the governor. And I mentioned that Jesus said, "Doctors have nothing at all to do with me, except that we're given to thee and my Father." And do you remember that, I believe it was Isaiah that said, "Except the Son of Man be lifted up," or rather he said, if I be lifted up, I would draw all men unto me," speaking, my brethren, and pinpointing the death that he should die, a most ignominious death, a most painful death, a lingering death. And yet this was the way. Who can understand God's ways? This was the way that the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Redeemer of the Lord's people, he must suffer and bleed and die for the sins of all of his people. Don't you realize, my friends and brethren, that we are not deceived. We are the children of God, redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, because there is no other name is testified by the writers. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so, my brethren, Jesus says, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. I thought this morning that Jesus, not only was he desirous and anxious and did give himself, lay down his life as a sacrifice for his people, but he was anxious, my brethren, if I may use the word anxious there. He was anxious when he had finished the work. And he said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. He desired to be glorified. And he said, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. I've sometimes said, if Jesus had not died and rose from the dead, it would have been an evident fact that he was a liar, that he was not what he professed to be. But my brethren, when he carried out every jot and tittle, every little thing, they are significant because none of them were little. Everything was carried out exactly as the prophets prophesied. They cast lots, you remember? They cast lots for his garment. Oh, there's too many things. I can't even think about them, brethren. But I'm glad that he did everything that was necessary to satisfy the judgment against every child of God. Every one of them that the Father gave him. He knew what they needed. And he loved his people. You know, I said some time ago that Jesus, I believe one of the writers, yes, Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Jesus worked the will of the Father, because the Father had determined all things before the world began. So Jesus could say, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work, meaning I am carrying out everything that the Father had determined that I should carry out, everything that would be. It was necessary that all the children of God should go free and not suffer the penalty of these things, because Jesus was a sacrifice. You know, really, really thinking about it from this standpoint, you and I deserve to be hanging on the tree of the cross, giving up our lives because of our sins and our iniquities. And my brethren, had it not been for the love of God and the grace and the mercy of our God, determined even before the war began, such would have been our end. But now, my brethren, Jesus died and he was buried. He rose from the dead, a glorious conqueror over death and the grave. He was a glorious conqueror over all of these things. And when he could say, here they are, Father, of all that thou hast given me, I've lost nothing. It's a wonderful thing to know that the sacrifice of Jesus was all-inclusive concerning pearls that the Father gave him. He said in another place, if I could find it here, I'd like to read it. He said in another place, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. And I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out of thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I don't know anything about Jesus or the apostles praying for everybody. I know that it is usually said and is incorporated in the faith, because we call it that, of many people, that Jesus, or rather God, didn't have a definite number of people, number of children, but rather that in according to them, he sent his son here as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, that is, of the sins of every sinner that ever lived in the world. But that isn't what the scriptures say. And those who deny what the scriptures say, my brethren, are denying that Jesus is the Christ, as I said in the beginning. And so, when he came here, my brethren, he knew every one of his people. When one of them came up before him, I don't remember the name now, he knew them as his people. He knew even their thoughts. He knew them altogether. And so, my brethren, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine. For they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Isn't it so wonderful that this man, who was the Son of God, willingly, desirous, because he loved his people, he was desirous of doing for them what he well knew they could not do for themselves, but which his eternal Father had laid upon his shoulders. Somehow or the other, my brethren, there's an expression in the scriptures, and I believe I read somewhere where when a person owed a mortgage on their home, and it was paid off in the old days, they nailed that mortgage to the doorpost. Jesus, my brethren, nailed all of these things which stood against the Lord's people to condemn them because they were sinners. He nailed it to the cross, and signifying thereby that he had satisfied justice. And when he said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do, glorify thou me with the same glory. Not another glory, because he was ever with the Father, and the glory of the Father was his glory. But now he was in the world. He came here to fulfill the purpose that God sent him into the world, and now I have finished the work. Glorify thou me with the same glory that I have with thee before the world began. And the Father said, I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee. And so we see the result of that glorification, that he had finished everything the Father sent him to do. And may I use this language, the Father received him with open arms, because he had finished the work. He had taken away the sin, washed away in some wonderful way, in some wonderful sense, washed away their sins and made them white as snow. So, my brethren, that our sins in this wonderful sense were imputed to him. And if our sins had not been imputed to him, he, the Son of God, the Son of Man, could never have died. So we realize that our sins, my sins, your sins, that really put him to death. Yes, that's what put him to death. It wasn't the sins of the whole world. I don't question, and I'm sure you won't, but what had it been God's will that Jesus could have redeemed all of the Adam family if it had been his will? And most people would tell us today that that's what his intention was. But some are just too stubborn, some just won't accept it, and all this kind of stuff. But that isn't true, my brethren. Father, I finished the work thou gavest me to do. Yes, I finished that work. And when it gets on my mind, I have to say it again, I suppose. I was told when I was a youth that there were two great forces, two great powers in the world, just the two. On the one hand was God, on the other hand was the devil. And they were vying for the number of people. It seemed that these people that told me these things, they thought that the greatest number was the one who would be the victor. But my brethren, they did not reckon with the fact that this devil was not an independent being, that if I may say it, I will say it, he's a creature of God. And his will, God's will is done in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. So that, my brethren, even the evil things of our God are so used by the gracious hand of God and so directed that they shall all redound to the praise and the honor and the glory of God himself. You take Joseph when he was sold by his brethren into Egypt. It was a terrible thing. They wanted to put him to death. But the hand of God there, the purpose of God did not allow that. But they sold him to traitors who came through, and he went down into Egypt. And you remember all the things that he suffered down there. It was all in the eternal will and the purpose of God, everything that he underwent down there. False accusation by the wife of the Pharaoh, and all of the things that he went through down there. And then the Lord gave him to know that there should be 7 years of famine and 7 years of plenty, and God used him, and it was God's will that it should be that way. And that's the reason that Joseph was in Egypt, to save much people alive, it is said. And therefore, when by the will of the teaching of God, he had in the years of plenty, he stored up sufficient food for the years, the lean years. Now, man couldn't have done that. Joseph couldn't have done that himself. But we see the hand of God as it led him from tending to the sheep or the cattle out in the fields and being hated of his brethren that he was sent down into Egypt. Then, as we come quickly to the end of that matter, when the famine was in the land of his fathers and his brethren, and they had to come down into Egypt, God had fixed it that way. Had to come down into Egypt to be sustained. And finally, Joseph knew his brethren all the time. I don't know how, and it was in the will of God that he did. I don't know how he could have recognized his brethren the very first time he saw them. And yet didn't let on at all. Until they brought the younger son down, all of these things had to be. And when they brought the younger son down, it was made known unto them, Joseph made known unto them, that he was their brother. And his brethren were afraid. They had a right to be afraid, because they had sold him into Egypt. And yet Joseph had told them, when they were making their excuses and giving a reason why, perhaps, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to saving as much people alive as it is this day. And so, my brethren, the hour's come. There's nothing else, there's nothing in the whole world economy back in that day that could have taken place to ease out this matter when the hour has come, because all the hours of our God are fixed. All the events of the hours of our God are fixed, so that everything is working together for good. Aren't you glad that Paul in the 8th chapter of Romans said, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Everything. And oh, our brethren, sometimes I fret and worry. And I wonder if the Lord is clean gone forever. I wonder if I'm deceived in the matter. I tell you, I'm worried about these things so often. Even upon yesterday, it seemed to me like I must be an imposter. It seemed to me I was trying to read, I was trying to think of something, and I was trying to write a letter which was necessary to be written, which I thought was almost impossible to write. And yet, my brethren, in that feeling, I felt that surely I'm an imposter. All these years, just about 50 years now, that I have tried to stand before my brethren, sometimes making terrible failures, and sometimes, brethren, feeling that heaven comes down. I've got nothing to boast about. Only I thank my God for his grace, not only as it has been manifested to me, but as it has been manifested to my brethren. Now I know that many of you brothers and sisters, you think that you've had some wonderful experiences, and you think you're hiding it. But don't be mistaken, my brethren. There are certain indications that when we talk, we see the expressions on your face, that we know who you are. We don't know the particulars of your experience, perhaps, but we know that you have been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And I suppose that I've said plenty, been here long enough, but I want to emphasize that the hour had come. I want to emphasize the hour has come for every purpose under heaven. I think of our nation. I don't know, of course, but how long it is. Now, whether we shall go down as a nation in the years to come, I don't know. I'm glad I don't. But I know that we have a God that knows all things, that he has purposed all things, that he is controlling all things, even the hands of wicked men are under his control. Did I quote to you here what I heard somebody singing one time? Just two lines of it. He said, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I quoted that somewhere. I wonder I hadn't forgotten it, but I haven't. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Brethren, we're all in the hands of this God. Do we not desire to praise and to adore and exalt his great and holy name? I say to you, my brethren, sisters, friends, God has done great things for you. How long are you going to deny it? How long? May God give you to give you grace to, and that he might resolve your doubts and your fears and tremblings. And go to thy brethren and friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you. He's a wonderful God. He came there and fulfilled everything the Father sent him to do. And he said, now, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thou me. And we see him upon the 40th day after the resurrection, I believe it was. We see him ascending into heaven. The brethren stood there and watched him as he went up. It must have been a glorious sight. And one and more glorious, perhaps, if we could think of it and speak of it that way, was the fact that the angel, I guess it was, in white, saying, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? Know ye not that this same Jesus will come again in like manner? Brethren, the time's coming. I don't know how long you don't know, none of us know, God knows, when Jesus is coming again. And then in that upper and better kingdom, all the glorious things that shall take place with the children of God in the resurrection, when they, every one of the children of God, will be conformed to the image of Jesus, be made just exactly like him. And heaven shall be their home, where they shall be with him all the while, praising, adoring his great and holy name. Brethren, the prospects are great. May God give us grace and patience while we live, to wait upon the Lord and to look to him and give him thanks for what wonderful things he's done for us, and especially of our hope of eternal life. May he be with you all the way. Amen.
Page 243.
If you turn to that, and it says, "Abide with me, fast far as the eventide." How greatly do we long that our God would abide with us? We realize that the eventide is fast falling to many of us. Won't be long. But we're not afraid as long as the Lord is with us. As long as the Lord will be with us, we gladly go, because, brethren, we've had a little taste, foretaste it is, of heaven and immortal glory. Isn't it wonderful? While we sang, announced an open door for reception of members. Anyone present is feeling pressed to tell us something about their hope, we'd be glad to hear it. Let us stand.
Abide with me, fast falling, even thy. Thou art meant to be fed, Lord, with me abide. When are there hell?
thought that I would like to rewrite the first verse, first line of the fourth verse. Take a look at it sometime. Now may the Lord, the Lord be dismissed. Gracious God, how thankful we would be today, yet realizing our shortcoming, that we would exalt and pray and adore thy great and holy name. But thou hast condescended to men of lower state as we are, unworthy of thy notice even, and hast revealed to us that great love that gave Jesus thy Son to die for our sin. O Lord, enable us to pray, adore, exalt thy name. Be thou with us every day that we live, O Lord, that we might feel thy presence. Give us grace that we may run the race that is set before us with patience, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. O Lord, may all the praise, the honor, and the glory be thine, thine, now and evermore, for Jesus' sake. Amen.